All right, thank you for being here tonight. Let's start with prayer. Rick, could you lead her?
I'd be glad to, but I do have a closing prayer as well.
I'm going to get Ray coming. And we'll spread the love. So Ray, would you go ahead?
Okay. Heavenly Father, thanks that we're able to be here. And thank you, Lord, for your love for us and your mercy and the forgiveness of sins that you provide for us because you're so long-suffering. And you sent your Son, Father, because of that, and to show your love for us. And now be with us as we study these things tonight that are really about you, Father, and help us build our faith, realizing the reality of these events that we read about in your word and that they took place in real places. And be with Philip as he teaches these things, and be with those of our number who are having challenges, and help us minister to them any way we can. And especially, Father, never let their faith be shaken in you and in your redemption, ultimately. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So last week we talked about Jerusalem in the Old Testament, and I'm going to flash up some images here that represent three stages of Jerusalem in the Old Testament. So look at that. Just take a second and look at it. We spent some time on this last week. But Jerusalem, like any city, has stages of development. So, and you can even, because you worked on it, if you have your notes from last time, feel free to look at those. No problem there at all. What's this first stage right here? It's early Jerusalem. And who's behind early Jerusalem? Not Jerusalem as a community, because it goes way, 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 way back. It was known as Shalom or Salem at one point. It was known as Jebus at one point. But as far as it being known as Jerusalem and associated with the Israelites, this is the first stage. And of course, who's responsible for making Jerusalem part of Israelite history? The city of David. So this is called the city of David. He makes it his capital. He had been at Hebron first, and now he conquers it and makes it his capital. And remembering what we did last week, what is to this side and this side of that formation? Valleys. And so it sticks out on a point, and the houses are on terraces. What unfortunate but significant event happened in David's life where he could see on the roof of another house? Bathsheba incident. So it's how those houses are tiered. You can look down on other houses very easily. And it's thought that his house was up toward the northern part of this. The second part here, it's a little hard to see, but as you can see, there's a grand structure up here. What's this next phase?
Temple phase.
Right, Solomon's Temple, which he extends the city northward on this little rock peninsula, and that platform up there, which is thought to be, there's good evidence that this is the threshing floor that David had purchased there at the end of his reign, where he's staving off the plague that's hitting the land. And then that's where Solomon built the temple and created a complex. The city grew and extended up there. And then there's this third phase. And what's happening here? Just look at the imagery. It's actually a New Testament map because of what's it's labeled, but I want you to just get the visual of it. What's happening to Jerusalem? It's enlarging. But actually, the significant enlargement of Jerusalem happened back in the Old Testament, and we noted this last Wednesday night. It was in the 8th century. So there was an 8th century expansion of Jerusalem. Anybody remember what we tied to this time period? What major Old Testament event, Andrew?
People fall, people rush south. You also have a lot of your cities in Judah falling, and they're rushing into Jerusalem for safety.
It's the invasion of the Assyrians that topple Israel, and there's really good evidence that some Israelites, so there had been this divided kingdom, they had migrated southward to avoid the Assyrians and, you know, clumped together in Jerusalem, and it started to expand. And Andrew's right. the Assyrians were mopping up the countryside in Judah, so that would have forced people in too. And as a result, the city actually grows, and it's a little hard to see it, but this is that Tyrophian Valley, and this is that other valley, the Kidron Valley here, and the city actually spreads across that valley and goes up on this other rise over here. This is actually an imagery of New Testament Jerusalem, and this is where the Romans had structures up in here, and so did the Jewish leadership. And so the city just kept growing, and you've got it to that extent in the New Testament era. Probably about 40,000 people, but they would cram as many as 80 to 100,000 people in on those pilgrimage feasts like the Passover. And so it became, for that area, a significant size city. All right. So, Jerusalem, that's what we talked about last week. And now this morning, this evening, but before I do that, I'm going to throw this imagery up here. A lot of times when you're working with Old Testament geography in Jerusalem, you'll see maps like this. This is an older one, but you'll see maps like this. And one of the things that a geography class does is help you understand how to work with Bible geography, so that when you pick up an atlas or some work, that it helps you to be prepared how to use it. But what we were talking about regarding the city of David, it's in the red, and then here in the gold, that's the temple expansion under Solomon, and then here in the yellow, or the gold there, the lighter gold, is when Jerusalem started spanning across that central Tyropian Valley, and it started to really grow in the 8th century. And you'll find a lot of maps that shaded in colors and showing the development of the city. We know a lot about Jerusalem because there has been so much excavations, so many excavations done since the 1940s when Israel formed as a nation, and a lot of scholars went in there. And so we have a lot of information about that. Well, we're going to talk now, we're starting to wind up our geography class of the Old Testament, at one of these latter phases of the Old Testament, and that is the division in Israel, between Israel and Judah, and how that spells a decline. So on the front of your page there, I want to give you some notes, and I want us to look at some passages together, and I want you to turn with me, first of all, to 2 Samuel 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now, we have emphasized how that a geography study, in a way, is just another way to study the Old Testament narrative. It's the platform on which the events are taking place, on which the people operate. And so we've come to that point where we're going to talk about the division of the nation of Israel. But I want you to see how that there is even a backstory to this, that there is a division, a de facto division already, which even after it's resolved, it becomes a de jure division. And so it's always there, which means it could happen again. And it did. So 2 Samuel chapter 2, Darrell, I want to have you read these verses, please, in just a second. What has happened here is the first king of Israel, Saul, has been killed in battle with the Philistines and other enemies. And, of course, his demise was because of his disobedience to God. David had been God's selection to be the king, but it took a long time for that to take place. Now Saul is out of the way, and this is when David starts his reign. So Darrell, read that, please.
It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul."
All right, thank you very much. What is happening geographically? In this, I want you to think about it geographically. What geographic reference is there? David goes to Hebron, okay? Hebron is right in here. Okay, you've got a map on the back that shows it a little better. Actually, the front map probably shows it also, okay? And so it says in verse 4, who met him there and made him king? The men of Judah. We know that Judah is this large tribe down here in the south. And actually, Judah early on had absorbed another smaller tribe that was inside of their tribal allotment. What was the smaller tribe that Judah had absorbed? Simeon, okay? That's why these latter maps, you don't see Simeon listed there and so forth. And so the men of Judah make David king. Well, that's not all of Israel. Saul had been king over all of Israel, all the tribes. Well, look in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Daryl, would you read those verses? 8 and 9, there we go. Those up there, sorry about that. Haven't my notes, but not those there. 8 and 9, can you read that? Because what's happening to the other tribes?
But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel.
Okay. So while David is king over Judah, Ishbosheth, son of Saul, is king over these other territories. And basically, that is the rest of Israel up in here, noted here in the purple. And so we've got two kingdoms. Before the United Kingdom of David and Solomon, there was temporarily a divided kingdom. We think about divided kingdom, we usually think about after Solomon, which is what we're going to focus on tonight, but there was a divided kingdom even before that. And look at chapter 3. Daryl, you're doing a good job. Keep going. Chapter 3, verse 1 says what?
Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker.
All right, you see where this is trending? What's the trend? What's happening? David's becoming stronger. So think about that geographically. If David's becoming stronger, what's likely to happen? He's going to get more territory. Okay? Now, chapter 5... Les, can you read verse 1 to 7 of chapter 5? And let me set up what happens here. Ishbosheth is assassinated. You know, when you're falling as a king and you're getting weaker, you're very vulnerable. He's assassinated. The assassins come to David. They thought they were doing David a favor. And David says that you've spilled innocent blood, and he executes them. But, of course, now there is this power vacuum in Israel. So let's read chapter 5, 1 to 7.
Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed we are your bone and your flesh. Also in past time, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel, and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking, David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David.
All right, thank you very much. Do you see the geography there? At first, what's David's headquarters, or shall we say capital? It's Hebron. But then there's a switch. When does the switch happen? When he is made king over Israel, the northern tribes, he captures Jerusalem, and there he starts to reign in Jerusalem. By the way, Hebron, why in the world I had this map, I don't know. Hebron is right down in here, but Jerusalem is there. Hebron's down south, Jerusalem's there. And you noted a while ago that Benjamin was in the northern breakoff from David. They stayed with Israel. Who was from Benjamin? Saul was. So no wonder the house of Saul, Benjamin stayed with Israel. But now after the assassination of Saul's descendant, David rules over Israel and Judah, and he moves his capital a little bit north. And he puts it right there on the border of Benjamin and Judah. Y'all knew there was no such thing as Washington, D.C. There was a little fishing village called Alexandria, Virginia. There was nothing there. And you know the story. They worked out a deal to put it there, which somewhat favored the southern colonies or southern states. But really, it was fairly in the middle between the northern states and the southern states. It was a compromise, okay? Because it had been placed in New York City for a while, and then in Philadelphia, the capital had been. And so this is a strategic move on David's part, too, to put his capital in a geographic location that is in the middle. That's adjacent to Benjamin, adjacent to Judah. These two important tribes at the time, the north and the south. Okay? Now, so David has this united kingdom, and then his son follows him. We studied this last week. But Solomon's not David. A very perplexing character, isn't he? This incredibly godly man of great faith and great wisdom. But in his latter years, what does he do? Right. He allows his wives to turn his heart to worshiping the pagan idols. And look at 2 Kings chapter 11. Rick, it's okay. You got a prayer, but you can read. 1 Kings chapter 11. Look at verse 9 to 13. And I want you to train your brain. Think about this geographically, this event that is going to happen. 1 Kings 11, 9 to 13.
Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen.
Okay, these are the consequences of Solomon's offenses. What's going to happen geographically? So, God is not, we don't understand this because it's hard for us to understand. None of us have been kings. I'm making that assumption about you people. The idea that your descendants will continue to reign and reign over a large territory that was the territory that you set up, that was so important to kings. And for a king to be told that your kingdom is going to be whittled down, that was crushing to an ancient king. And so for David's sake, he's not going to do this in Solomon's lifetime, but he's going to tear. See that language? When you tear something, what's the connotation? It's messy. It's split, a rip. Have you ever seen instructions that say gently tear? I've never gently torn anything in my life. I don't know how to do that. And so this is going to be a drastic thing, even a drastic thing geographically. And Judah will be under the control of Solomon's lineage, but the rest will not be. And so let's look at that. Solomon's son that takes his place is Rehoboam. And look at 1 Kings chapter 12. Jesse, can you read 1 Kings 12, 1 to 5? Rehoboam is king now. And these things that God predicts, they're happening in a natural unfolding of events, people making their own choices and doing things. It's a really good example of how prophecy is fulfilled. God has his plan and it happens, but yet people make their own choices. So read that for us, 12:1-5, Jesse.
And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him a king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and told Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then come back to me." And the people departed.
All right, thank you. When they say your father put a heavy load on us, that's Solomon. We saw last week, what did Solomon do? He built the temple. He also built grand houses for himself. What else did he do? And we looked at this geographically. He established what? Yeah, he's going to charge them more taxes, right? Well, what else was he doing geographically? Expanding the land, a lot, the land control, and building garrisons in far out places. And it led to Israel being very protected. But that's not cheap, is it? He also had extensive foreign trade. And he was bringing in not just staples. What was he bringing in? A lot of luxury goods. You can only sustain that so long. You can only spend so much money so long. You can only stretch yourself so far. And there had been both a labor and a monetary tax on the people. The people had to work in these projects. They were required to work for the state, and there was a tax burden. And so the leaders of Israel come to Rehoboam and tell him what?
Lessen our burden.
You got to lighten up. If you lighten up, we'll follow you. What's the implication?
Things have been hard.
Yeah. And if you don't lighten up, we won't follow. And they have a ready-made person ready to step in and lead them as Jeroboam, because he's already clashed with Solomon and he's been in exile. And so Rehoboam comes back with what answer, by the way? Okay, he listens to the younger advisors. The older advisors say lighten up. The younger advisors tell him what? Bear down, make it even heavier. And so, Jesse, now read verse 16 and 17 of that same chapter, please.
Now when all Israel saw the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah.
See the geography? When they break, they say, "We're going to go to our tents." That means we're going to go home. That means they're going to go home and run their own affairs. And they're not going to allow for Rehoboam to reach into where they live. And it states there that he ruled over Judah alone. Not quite. We'll look at that in just a second. So look what's happening now. It's been fulfilled. What God told Solomon. The kingdom has been torn away from him. He's only got a remnant left there with Rehoboam. So let's talk about this division here a little bit. A couple more passages here. Rachel, can you read 2 Chronicles 11, 5 to 12? And then Andrew here in just a moment, I'm going to get you read out of 2 Chronicles 34. So when they divided, who went to what side? Israel and Judah. So Rachel, read that for us in 2 Chronicles 11, 5, and then verse 12.
Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah.
Okay. And then down in verse 12, what does that say?
He put shields and spears in every city and strengthened them greatly. So he held Judah and Benjamin.
Okay. Judah and what did Rehoboam rule? And Benjamin. When Israel split from Rehoboam, Benjamin did not. It's interesting because when Ish-bosheth was the king, they stayed with Saul's house. They stayed with him. But now they're being loyal to David's dynasty. And so when we talk about Judah alone, sometimes scholars use that expression. Judah is the dominant tribe here. It's the dominant force. But it's Judah and Benjamin. It's Judah and Benjamin. And so they sort of get rolled into one group. And we'll talk about this next week. But when the Babylonians conquer Judah and they take Judah into captivity, they also took a lot of Benjaminites. You might know a famous Benjaminite in the New Testament. Paul. Twice in Romans and in Philippians, he mentions that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Did you know in New Testament times, the only people who knew what tribe they were from, for the most part, were people from Judah and Benjamin and Levi. Okay, the priestly tribe. And so when Paul says, I'm from Benjamin, he was saying, I've got bona fide, legitimate chops as a Jewish person, and I can trace it back to the tribe of Benjamin. From the other tribes, they got dispersed, like Issachar and Naphtali and Ephraim and so forth. And so understand that when there is a division, that Judah included Benjamin at this point. Okay? And then look at the next one there, 2 Chronicles 34. Read verse 1 there, Andrew.
And Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord.
All right, this is many years later. This is after the fall of Israel to Assyria and so forth. This is much later, okay? And Josiah is ruling in Jerusalem, which means he's ruling over Judah and Benjamin. Because something happens in Josiah, he leads a restoration, a reform movement. They find the book of the law, and he rededicates the people to follow the covenant with God. If you go down later in that chapter, Andrew, read verse 29, and then 31, 32. Look what he's doing with them.
Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord.
All right, thank you. Thank you. Who's involved in this renewal of the covenant? It was Judah and Benjamin, both. So understand that Benjamin is rolled in with Judah in this division. So let's talk about this division a little bit more here. Well, there's the points I want to make. Judah consisted of Judah and Benjamin. And of course, earlier, Simeon had been rolled into them. So it's Judah, Benjamin, and Simeon. And Israel was all the other tribes. Dan, Manasseh, Naphtali, Ephraim, Asher, all those others in the north. Okay? Judah and Israel. So Judah becomes an expression for this southern kingdom, but it would include Benjamin as well as Simeon too. So let's talk about the situation of each. You can see by this map right here in that purplish color, Israel is much larger. And Israel also had, the northern kingdom, more diversity regarding the land, the climate, the soil, the terrain. So as a result, they had more diverse agriculture. And they had that great valley, that great Jezreel Valley, where that town Megiddo was, and sometimes it's called the Megiddo Valley. And so they have really good agriculture. And running through that valley was something else. We talked about it recently. Running through that valley was what? Follow the little green line, the dot. What's this right here going all the way to Egypt? That's the main highway. There's two main highways going through here. One went on the eastern plateau, swung around to Egypt. The other one cut right here near the Sea of Galilee through the Jezreel Valley, hit the coastal plain. Bang, I-75 right into Egypt. Okay? Israel, that passageway is in the middle of Israel. Israel also is over here and has access to that other main highway. Israel was more prosperous. They had more trade going on. And they were more connected to outside peoples. in the Old Testament, was that ever a good thing for Israel to be connected to outside people? Okay. The company you keep, right? And that also meant they were less secure. It was easier to be invaded if you're Israel. Guess which part falls first? Now, there are religious reasons, there are spiritual reasons why they fall first, but there are geographic factors that God used. God is using this geography. Because after all, this is our theme verse at the beginning of the slide. God made the land, Genesis 1. This is His land. This is His earth. He's going to use it the way He wants to use it. And I think that, I think this has been made alive with me in this study this time. God literally puts certain people in certain events in certain places. That's part of God's providence. Look at Philip and the eunuch. It's geographic providence, isn't it? So, and then there's Judah, which is smaller. By the way, Israel has approximately double the acreage that Judah has. Approximately double. And most of Judah, because they never quite could control this plain down here, most of Judah is what kind of terrain? It's hill country. And there was farming in the hill country. They did terrace farming. But you have more limitations with that. And so Judah is smaller. Judah has limited economics. Judah is, you know, not as accessible to the outside areas because Judah is not as close to the major highways. And so Judah is actually more secure, especially Jerusalem is more secure. What did you learn last week back in the room with the boxes? Jerusalem is situated how? In a what? What's the analogy? In a bowl. So you come to Jerusalem and you come up in these mountains and you don't see Jerusalem until you get to a certain mountain ridge and you look down and there it is, like down in a bowl. And that's pretty much from north, south, east, or west. So Jerusalem is very secure. And it would make sense that David actually selects it as his capital. Because David is a mighty military man, isn't he? So, that's the situation in Israel and Judah. Okay, I'm going to have you turn to work with somebody sitting next to you. You can work with your husband, wife, or anybody sitting next to you. If you don't want to work with your husband, that's fine. Turn the other way. Okay? But, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look up these three passages here. The instructions are on the back side of your sheet, page 2 of your sheet. And I want you to look at these passages and I want you to locate these places that are talked about in this text that I give you these three passages. And I want you to circle it on that map and summarize what's happening there. And I've gone ahead and shown you how you can do that. You're like, well, how can I write that in that small space? Put a circle around the location and then draw a line and summarize what's happening. And the first one is, I've given it to you, Shechem. So what's happening with Shechem in 1 Kings chapter 12? 1 Kings 12 is talking about a northern kingdom king. And so are the other three, the other two there. What places are named and what's happening there? That first person is the first king of Israel. The next two people talked about are latter kings of Israel. What are they doing and where are they doing it? Okay, let's talk about these three and then we'll just summarize that last part. 1 Kings chapter 12 is talking about Jeroboam, the first king of Israel. What does he do? Make Shechem his capital, okay? Shechem is right in here, okay? You see it there on your map, there right in the middle of Israel. But then the next thing he does is quite significant, quite strategic, quite savvy. Where are the next two places? So Dan and Bethel, what does he do there? What does he put in Dan and Bethel? That's right. Worship places for the golden calves. Like, duh. Was he skipping when they covered Exodus? Golden calf? That didn't turn out well first for Israel. Here he is putting golden calves up. Why Dan and Bethel? Here and here. Two ends of the kingdom, making it close. You want to make it convenient to people. You know, you've heard old preachers do sermons about Jeroboam's new religion. It was convenient, okay? It's a great sermon, actually. Here's where Bethel is. What did we say last week? How did most people approach Jerusalem, especially coming from the north? Right. The ridge route. You got up on the ridges and traveled the top of the ridges. It's like a Blue Ridge Parkway deal. Well, guess what's right in that ridge route? Bethel. So if you're traveling to Jerusalem, you hit Bethel first. Wow, we're here. This calf is really neat looking. Let's just worship here. See what he's appealing to? So very strategic there. Now, 1 Kings chapter 16 is about Omri and Ahab, a father-son dynasty that was a new dynasty and very wicked. What does Omri do in 1 Kings 16, 22 to 24? Moves his capital where? Samaria. And then in verse 29, we see that Ahab ruled in Samaria. So now Samaria becomes the capital. It's right here. You can see it on your map. And Samaria becomes the capital of Israel. And that casts a long shadow because the prophets will often condemn Samaria, because Samaria is the figurehead of Israel, and condemn them for their wickedness and their idolatry. And the Assyrians will pull those Israelites out and put pagans in there, and they'll mix with other people. And eventually Samaria, there is a city of Samaria, but this whole region is called Samaria and factors in, very importantly, when? In the New Testament, the time of Christ, with Christ going through there and all the prejudices, and then you have in Acts chapter 8, Philip preaching in Samaria, and people are converted to Christ. And so this is all the backstory to that. Now, I had these others on that map, and maybe we'll talk about that next week, but I just want to hit this really quickly. Elijah the prophet, his big event is where? Mount Carmel that jumps out there. I think sometimes these narratives come alive when you put a location to it. And then Ahab is killed over here in Ramoth-Gilead. Anybody know who killed him? What army were they fighting? Syria. Not Assyria, but Syria, which is right here. Some of your maps may have Aram. It's the same place, Syria. Now watch this trajectory. In 2 Kings chapter 5, it's the story of who? Naaman. Who was Naaman? What was his position? He was a commander in the Syrian army. And he has leprosy. But he has somebody working for his wife. Who is it? It's a little Israelite girl. How does she end up working for Naaman? She had been captured in a raid. It says that in 2 Kings 5 there. What's happening here? What's happening to Israel? Speak up, girl.
They're losing territory.
Okay, they're being invaded and threatened and raided and losing battles on the peripheral. David and Solomon had solidified the peripheral. They were very secure. It's declining. It's getting weaker. They're being threatened by these exterior forces. And it's not just because Naaman was a great commander. It's because this was God's will. Because of their wickedness, and they'll eventually fall. Okay? Okay, it's enough time. I've gone over. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. We'll sort of start there next week, talk about the captivity.